Welcome to Go to the Word Radio Broadcast, Ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 1. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
Chapter 3 times, he said, okay, Peter, listen. If you like me a whole lot, I want you to feed my lambs. Do you know why? Because if these things be in you, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus in your life. You won't be idle, and you won't be unfruitful. You'll have fruit. Now, let me tell you something I parse out of that in my mind when I think about being knowledge or being unfruitful. Somebody has said, well, the fruit of a Christian, right? And what is it? Love, joy, peace, gentleness. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of a Christian. It's not love, joy, peace. Fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Love, joy, peace is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're allowing yourself to stir that up in your life, and there's times when that's all you can do, because what you're doing is you're breaking up fallow ground when you're loving. Love is the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian is love. The Bible says, fruit of the Spirit is love. It's in the original Greek. It's a singular. The fruit is love. When you love, you have joy, peace, gentleness. All those things are attributes of love. Joy, peace, when you're loving. But when you love, inevitably somebody somewhere is going to get hit by that. They're going to get hit by that. They can't miss it because it's so unusual. That you're loving somebody you don't even know. That you're loving somebody that, you know, they're kind of antagonistic to you. It's kind of an interesting thing to have friends that are not saved, but they're your friend. And you've had a long kind of a relationship with them. Share with them Jesus little by little. If it's not open, just stand down a little bit. Just love on them. But make sure you let them know who you are. I'll tell you what, I know a guy, he was 3 years working with a guy before the guy ever knew he was a Christian. He started laughing when he's listening to the radio. What are you listening to? Oh, Christian radio. Oh, are you a Christian? That guy just got saved, started listening to the Christian radio. The guy behind him said, I'm a Christian too. He's been working with him for 3 years, and that guy never told him he was a Christian. He didn't have any idea. You see, we don't go in and be flaming Christian and, you know, scorched earth and all that. We just go in and be a blessing. Go in and be a blessing. What did Jesus do? He went in and was a blessing. That's what he did. He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you, right? Go be a blessing. Now, the Bible says that he's going to have to put off as the Lord showed him. And you know what? He was willing for that. In fact, he took great moments of thought to put into this, because we are told in church history that there actually was a time when it came down to it. Jesus was still on earth at one moment, and he was walking along, and John was the younger and the beloved disciple, and he told Peter about his demise. One day somebody's going to come and they're going to strap you down, and you know, you're not going to like it, but it's going to come. That's the way you're going to die. He told him how he was going to die. He parsed it out and realized he was going to actually be crucified. So by the time they got to him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like that. He says, you can crucify me upside down. Would you do that for me? Would you just crucify me upside down? He didn't mind that he had to die. He didn't mind he had to seal his testimony with his blood. What he minded was that he didn't want to touch the cross in a manner that would be in any way bringing attention to him, overshadowing what Jesus did. Guys, listen. We are living in a day where the deception is so great, we need to get our knowledge together. We need to know what we believe. We need to know who we believe in. We need to know what he did. Because this world is going to start telling you all kinds of lies. And they're going to say it over and over again. God is mean. It's what the devil said in the garden. He knows in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to be like God. He's holding out on you. He says, God didn't really mean that. God didn't really mean that. He gets you to question God's word. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying, listen, don't listen to the deception. He's going to say in chapter 2 all about false teachers. But right now, he's leading us there. He's told us the knowledge of Christ is what's going to stabilize, ennoble you. He's going to make you have reality in check, because you're not going to let all the shifting sand blow you away by every wind of doctrine. You're going to have God's Word. Now listen, so many Christians do not have a working knowledge of the Bible. And you can't let that be you. You can only answer for you. You can't answer for your spouse. You can't answer for anybody but you. You can tell your children. You can sit them down and you can get them memorizing. You can bring them along, grandkids. You can do that, but you can't make anybody else do what God can't make them do. Right? You have to just be right with God. Get that knowledge down. He says, I know shortly that I must put off my tabernacle, even as Jesus has told me. He thought about it long and hard. He decided how it was going to be. It had to be something like that because he said his arms would be stretched out and he had enough knowledge and God, by his grace, evidently had given him an ability to prepare for that day. He says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease or my departure to have these things always in remembrance. Now, I find it very interesting when I begin to put together the chronology of Peter's writings. You see, Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, but he also is the fourth gospel through Mark. Mark was his protege, and everything that Mark wrote was from the mouth of Peter. He was not one of the disciples. And what happens is that everything that Mark wrote is Peter's gospel. It almost could be called the gospel according to Peter. Think about that. Now, the gospel of Mark was written from 66 AD to 70. And this letter was written between 65 and 68. That's what scholars can narrow it down to. And so you're talking about an overlay here of 2 years, right? And so what he did is he actually said, I'm going to put together a book. Okay, that's what he's saying in one sense. He says, I'm putting together my understanding, my eyewitness account. Because that's what the Gospels are. They are eyewitness accounts. You have four of them. If there's an accident on the street and only person who saw it was the people in it, it's he said, she said, right? That doesn't work. We need to find people on the street. We need to ask what happened. When you get two or three and you get a blue car or a black car, you can understand that. You can put that aside. But everything that mattered in their witness comes together for a perfect clarity of what happened. It's important that we have four witnesses. And this is Peter saying, I'm going to make sure you have something to remember. I want you to remember this like it was your job. And in fact, this whole concept of being able to be remembering, he's actually telling them that they might remember with a precise structure. If you look at the word remembrance here, the word remembrance is coupled with the word poieo. That's the Greek word. We get the word poet, poem. He says, I'm going to give you a precise structure. You know, if you take a poem and you mess it up, right, it's like, okay. And sometimes they have a haiku. It's not about rhyming. And I just, you know, fall off my chair trying to figure out all this stuff, right? So sometimes it's odd. But these are poems. They're structures. If they don't continue the meter, something goes. And you know what we have? Do you know what we have? We have a precise account of Jesus. We have a precise account of God in history because history is His story. And we have that. And this world wants to tell you, you need to read something else. You need to listen to me because I'm smart. I saw on the internet. It said. Of course, if it said it on the internet, then it's got to be true. We laugh. But people are gullible today. And they're listening to what people are saying on the internet about God. They're listening to what they're saying about the future. And they're resurrecting an idea that we are going to fix this and that we are going to make this in a better place and then Jesus will come. That's postmillennialism. Jesus will come after we get it all good. No, Jesus' word says very clearly, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be proud, boasters, blasphemers, discontent. It's haters of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of pain. All of these things, he says, it's going to be really bad. It's going to be really bad when he comes. When he comes, why? Because nobody can fix sin except Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he who will come shall come and he will not tarry. And the Bible says when he comes, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered to a place called Armageddon. And they're going to point whatever weaponry they have, which will be very sophisticated in our day, right? To the skies. And Jesus with one word will speak the word. He is the word of God. And the Bible says the way the people will die when that word is spoken is while they're still standing in their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their holes and their tongues in their holes. And they will melt before they ever hit the ground. He will literally end them. Now, you don't want to be on that side of the thing. And I don't think it's too far out there. But that's what it says. And our world is telling you, hath God surely said? We need to take God at His word because He's never failed us. Everything He said would happen thus far has come through with absolute pinpoint accuracy many times to the very day, 400 years earlier. It's insanity what we have in the Bible. It's crazy. What? Because it's so right on. He gives you faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says, I will endeavor, verse 15, that you may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. It's a hat tip to his gospel. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we've had him give us a heads up. He's going to give us a gospel. Now we've gotten a heads up to remember what he actually saw. And what he actually saw was he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You may remember it written in Mark's gospel. It says in Mark's gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here present with all the crowd he was preaching to, which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That's verse 1 of chapter 9. Then it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and they led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. What? He's up there. Not only was he so outshining his glory, the stuff that Moses had to put a veil over his face, Jesus was not just on the face. It was his whole body. It was there, man. It was Jesus emanating in all of his glory, pulling back the veil of his flesh to let him see what the angel saw in Isaiah 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, seated upon his throne. The glory of his train filled the temple. And there were seraphim, burning ones, who were trying to get close because they were like, this is my job. I just need to, and while I'm here, I'm just going to enjoy. There's God. There's God. Listen, there's Jesus. He was seated on that throne. And he was seated, and he will be seated on the great white throne when the time comes that those that are lost are judged and sent into the lake of fire. What is an amazing thing is that when you go through this entire, what I said, very precise, structured truth that he's given us about all things, a precise, structured truth says not only is he going to be seated on that great white throne, but he's going to be seated on a throne in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to be seated around the throne with him. Because we're his wife, we're his bride. And in 24 thrones, we'll get times where we'll sit right in his presence, and then the other saints will come in, and we'll go out and go do whatever, and then we'll come back later. But it is an amazing reality what he saw. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw Elijah and Moses. I thought they died. No, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. He told those Sadducees. He says, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You don't understand the Scriptures. You need to understand the Scriptures. Knowledge, super knowledge. Precise knowledge, complete knowledge.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.